Well, thank you, Hauser family. We sure appreciate your ministry to us tonight, and we will be praying for you as you head to the United Kingdom. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this evening to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We have been studying on Wednesday nights the kings of Israel, and we have seen how the kings of Israel have intersected with some of the great prophets in the Bible. And we've been studying the life of Elijah, and tonight we come to his homegoing. Like many of you, I have been following with great interest the funeral proceedings of George H.W. Bush. I'm sure many of you have been watching. I was greatly moved by the eulogy that George W. Bush gave for his father today. When a president or a great leader or a person in a society dies, it can leave a hole in a nation. People wonder, how does a society endure after losing such a great person? Theodore Roosevelt was a great president in our history. I think one of the more legendary figures in all of American history. One of my favorite stories about him is that one day he was getting in a car to give a speech in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. A man walked up to him, I believe it was 1912, and shot him point blank in the chest. All of his friends, of course, were alarmed. He had a personal doctor traveling with him. They insisted that he go immediately to the hospital to assess the damage. Roosevelt insisted that he proceed to the auditorium and give his speech. He arrived at the auditorium literally with a wound in his chest. He went right up to the podium and asked the people to excuse him for giving a shorter speech than usual, as he had just been shot. He pulled from his chest pocket a blood-soaked manuscript of a speech and proceeded to speak to those people for 90 minutes. Then he went to the hospital and, from what I understand, had the bullet removed from his chest. And 7 years later, when Theodore Roosevelt died of unrelated causes, his son, his youngest son, cabled his brothers who were on the battlefield in Egypt with the news of his father's death. The telegram said simply, "The lion is dead." And a great era in American history had died with the lion, Theodore Roosevelt. Now, if there ever was a lion-like figure in the pages of the Bible, it was Elijah the Tishbite. And we don't know exactly how it happened, but sometime before the events of verse 1 in 2 Kings chapter 2, God tells Elijah, and apparently anyone else who will listen, that Elijah is soon departing from this life. We will read the story here in just a moment. But when Elijah and his servant finally do cross the Jordan River, and he's caught up in a whirlwind, Elijah cries out in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 2, and he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. This is a military term. In other words, what Elisha was saying about Elijah is that it would have been better for all of the chariots in Israel to go, and it would have been better for all the horsemen in Israel to go than for them to lose Elijah the Tishbite. He was that important to their nation. What we read about in 2 Kings chapter 2 is not the lion dying, because Elijah never dies. What we read about is the lion departing. And this chapter records for us the very last day of Elijah's life and the days that immediately follow his departure. And I've entitled this chapter, "What to Do When a Lion Departs." What to do when a lion departs. Let's begin our reading in verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 2. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." The Lord has told Elijah, go down and cross the river Jordan. That is going to be the place from which you depart. As we read the story here, we see Elisha, his servant, who has been following him for many years and washing his feet and serving him in any way that he can. Elisha gets wind of the fact that Elijah is departing. Elijah says, I'd really like to be alone. Why don't you leave? And Elisha says, I am so devoted to you, so loyal to you. I so much want in your life what is in your life to be in my life that I will not leave you. Elijah is going to stop several other places, and for the sake of time, we'll not read them. He'll go from Gilgal to Jericho. At Jericho, we'll see several of the prophets there, and the prophets inform Elisha, don't you know that your servant, that your master is going today? And Elisha will basically tell them, I know that he's going. Be quiet. So he'll go from Gilgal to Jericho, and he'll end up in Jordan as well. And that same scenario will play out. The prophets will say, your master's about to go. Elisha will say, be quiet. Elijah will say to Elisha, leave me. And Elisha will say, I will not leave you no matter what happens. Let's pick up our reading now, 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote or hit the waters. This is talking about the waters of the river Jordan. And they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I've divided 2 Kings chapter 2 into two parts. Verses 1 through 11, I've given the heading Approaching Jordan. And I mean by that that Elijah and Elisha are approaching the moment of his departure from this earth. We'll read in verses 12 through the end of the chapter what happens after Jordan. How do you recover when a lion departs? So we notice, first of all, approaching Jordan, verses 1 through 11. I think this is one of the most exciting scenes in all of the Bible, don't you? A chariot of fire appearing, horses of fire, a great prophet of God not dying but being caught up into heaven. Did you know that Elijah is one of only two characters in all of the Bible who got to escape death? Enoch being the other. We read about it in a moment of spectacular power. This chariot of fire appears. He's caught up to heaven in this great whirlwind. And I think the only experience that will rival Elijah's experience is the rapture. The Bible says that there is coming a day when not just one person will be caught up into heaven, but when billions of God's people at one moment will be caught up into heaven, escaping death. And we say tonight, even so, come Lord Jesus. I would love to be raptured and caught up into heaven even this very evening. I do believe, however, that the real lesson in this chapter is not in the spectacular event of Elijah's translation, though it was spectacular, but rather in the very normal, ordinary things that Elijah did in the day that preceded his death. I think as we get closer to our departure, as we get closer to Jordan, we need to be very intentional about how we spend the life that we have left. And Elijah does what he does on the last day of his life on purpose. And I want you to notice three characteristics of a person who victoriously approaches Jordan. First of all, notice this. Elijah approached Jordan with a purpose for the present. God gave Elijah a luxury that not many of us are afforded. He knew exactly when he was going to go. He knew exactly where he was to depart from. So he knew it was going to happen at a certain time and at a certain place, and that he had roughly 24 hours left to spend on this earth. And again, he spent them very purposefully. Now, as I read through this chapter, I asked the question, if heaven is awaiting Elijah from Jordan, then why doesn't he go directly to Jordan? Why does he go from Gilgal to Bethel and from Bethel to Jericho? I think there are a couple possible reasons, but the most obvious of these is that commentators tell us that those were the three locations of the schools of the prophets. Now, let me give you a little background if I can. We believe that sometime during the ministry of the prophet Samuel, that he began what was called the school of the prophets. And that in Elijah's day, it was in three primary cities, Gilgal, Jericho, and Bethel. The three cities that Elijah visits in 2 Kings chapter 2. The school of the prophets was similar to our Bible college and seminaries today. When the Lord put his hand upon a man and called him to be a prophet, they would go to these schools and be trained by older, more mature prophets. And as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you'll discover that both Elijah and Elisha were very invested in the work of the school of the prophets and in training the next generation of preachers. Elijah, on the very last day of his life, wanted to make sure that he stopped at each of the locations of this school so that he could one more time invest in the next generation. He spent the very last day of his life, like he spent every other day of his life, on mission. He lived with purpose to the very end. Too many Christians stop living with purpose as they approach Jordan. They're either so caught up in their memories of the past, or they're so filled with thoughts of the future and heaven and what's waiting for them on the other side, that they forget that God has a very real purpose for them right now. And I want you to write something down tonight. As long as I have breath in my body, God has a purpose for my life. As long as I have breath in my body, God has a purpose for my life. You say, Pastor Gillett, I'm getting into the fourth quarter of my life. I'm approaching sunset. I'm approaching Jordan. How can I figure out what God's purpose for this season of my life is? Well, can I give you a very practical thought taken straight from the life of Elijah? If you want to figure out what your life's purpose is, ask yourself this question. If I knew that I only had 24 hours left to live, how would the Lord have me spend those 24 hours? Elijah didn't go to find a golf course. He didn't go to some retreat somewhere. He wanted to make sure that he was living his last day for the purpose for which he had lived his entire life. You say, Pastor Gillett, what would you do if you only had 24 hours left to live? Elijah made me think about this today. Here's what I'd do. I think I'd get up in the morning and spend quite a bit of time reading my Bible and in prayer. Because if I'm going to be talking to God in 24 hours, I want to make sure we're on good terms here. Then you know what I think I'd do? I think I'd spend some more time studying God's Word, and I'd hope that He'd give me an opportunity to preach that day. You see, preaching is what God has called me to do, and I find great joy in doing what God has given me to do in this world. If I only had 24 hours left to live, I'd hope I'd be able to give the gospel to someone and see them saved. If I only had 24 hours left to live, I'd like to kiss my wife. I'd like to hug my kids and tell them to put their faith in a God who will never die and give them some lessons for the rest of their lives. And then I think I'd like to go to bed and rest peacefully and know that very soon I'll be in the presence of my Lord. Can I tell you this? How I would spend my last 24 hours of life is not so much different from how I spent this last 24 hours of life. And if in your life you find a great divergence between what you would do if you knew you only had 24 hours left and what you are doing on a daily basis, it means that you have forgotten your life's purpose. Elijah never forgot it. He lived with purpose to the very end. Too many people die at 60 and exist until they're 75. I don't know about you, I want to live until I die. I want to go out living with purpose and passion. And if you're approaching Jordan, I want you to know tonight God has more for you than an RV park and the price is right. He has a reason you're on this earth. So ask the Lord, what's your purpose for this season in my life? And how can I carry it out? Elijah lived with purpose in the present. Notice this. He approached Jordan with a perspective on the past. I think there was another reason that Elijah wanted to stop at Gilgal, Bethel, and Jericho before he went to Jordan. See, those were places in Israel's history where God had done very significant things. And as he got closer to Jordan, he wanted to remind himself and he wanted to remind Elisha of all that God had done. If you'll study it out, you'll find that Gilgal was a place of beginning. It was the place where the children of Israel camped right after they crossed the Jordan River and right before they conquered Jericho. It was the place where they began to enter into the promised land and God's blessing for our life. Can I tell you this? The closer we get to Jordan, the more and more and more we ought to think about our beginning in the family of God. I don't know when I'm going to cross Jordan, as the terminology goes. I don't know when the Lord is going to have me depart. But I tell you this, I think about Fannin Terrace Baptist Church every day. That's the place where when my parents' marriage was falling apart, a friend invited us to church and my dad got saved and I got saved. I think about that place every day, and every time I do, it makes me happy. That was my beginning in the kingdom. Maybe yours was a little country church. Maybe it was in your living room as some pastor or soul winner came and led you to Christ. The Elishas in your life, the people you're training, your children and your grandchildren, they need to know the story about your beginning. So Elijah wanted to tell Elisha all about the beginnings of the people of God. That was Gilgal. Then from Gilgal, they went to Bethel. Bethel was a place of returning. Remember the story? That's where Jacob has his initial experience with God, sets up a pillar of stone, sees a great vision. Unfortunately, Jacob leaves Bethel and he gets away from God while he's living with Laban. At a point in his life, God tells Jacob, "Jacob, you need to get back to Bethel." And that's where Jacob repented, and that's where he came back to God. Oh, every Christian has a place of beginning, but I think most of us in our lives also have a place of returning, don't we? We got saved. We lived for the Lord. But at some point in time, our love for the Lord grew cold, or we got in bondage to some sin or stubborn habit, or we just got away from the Lord. And in His grace and in His mercy, He wasn't through with us. He called us back to Bethel. And there was an altar, there was a place where once and for all we waved the white flag of surrender and we came back to God. Elijah wanted Elisha to know that yes, every Christian life has a beginning, but many of us need to return to the Lord time and time again. So he took him to Gilgal. He took him to Bethel. Then he took him to Jericho. Jericho is a place of overcoming. That's the place where Joshua led the people by faith to march around the walls of Jericho. And when they did, the walls fell down. That's the place where Israel learned they could act on nothing but God's word and God's word alone, and the Lord would be true to His word. Elijah had some Jericho moments in his life, didn't he? By the brook. And when the dead boy got up. And when the fire fell on Mount Carmel. And Elijah wanted Elisha to know that if you will trust the word of God and the word of God alone, God will overcome and do great and mighty things in your life. So what a wonderful lesson for Elisha. Elisha, he says, I'll be gone soon. But the past is filled with examples of people who began with God and who returned to God and who overcame through God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a right perspective on the past. Someone has said that the past should not be a chain to bind us, but a rudder to guide us. The past should not be a parking lot where we stay. It should be a launching pad from which we go forward and do great things for God. And I think that's why Elijah wanted to remind Elisha of Israel's past. One more thing to notice as Elijah approaches Jordan. Notice this. He approached Jordan with a hope for the future. Look again at verse 9, one of the most faith-filled requests in all the Bible. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I shall be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. If you'll study the language, what Elisha is asking for is basically the blessing of the firstborn. The firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. So Elisha's saying, Elijah, I've been your first son in the ministry, and I want to have the kind of power in my ministry that you've had in yours. In fact, I want even more. Now that was bold, wasn't it? Some older people would have thought this request insulting. What do you mean, whippersnapper? You think you're more competent than Elijah the Tishbite? You think you're more deserving of the power of God than I am? Elijah didn't ask the question because he thought he was better than his mentor, but Elijah had created in his son in the faith a hunger to do great things for God. So I don't think Elijah was insulted. Some others would have thought the question was impossible. Some people have the attitude that when I die, it all dies with me. If God didn't bring revival in my day, then there is no way he could be revival in the future. Listen to me tonight. Be careful about developing a pessimistic attitude about the future. It's easy for all of us to watch this 24-hour news cycle that we're in and grow to be grumpy, pessimistic people, like everything is falling apart, like God has somehow deserted his throne. Can I remind you of something? Christians are hope-shaped creatures. Christian people ought to believe that the best songs about Jesus Christ have not yet been written, that the best sermons have not yet been preached, that the greatest, most dynamic churches have not yet been started. I don't think Elijah found this question insulting or impossible. I think he found it inspiring. He says to Elisha, you've asked for a hard thing, but in my imagination, I can see a glimmer in the old prophet's eyes. And I can almost see his eyes saying to Elisha, but we serve a God who specializes in the hard thing. I think Elijah went up in that whirlwind shouting because he had trained a young man who was willing to ask God for the hard thing and who wanted God's power on his life. Can I make one more point of application? Elijah's greatest success in ministry was not Mount Carmel. It was not getting that dead boy up. Elijah's greatest success in ministry was in training a young man who would one day take his place. And long after Elijah had died, his Elisha was doing the same thing in the same spirit and still impacting people for the cause of Christ. His greatest success was in the person that he trained. I believe the Lord Jesus believed that. Think about the way that he spent his final days. In the days before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, what did he do? Did he hold large evangelistic meetings? No. He gathered together his 12 men close to him, And you can read about it in John 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he poured his life into those men. And do you know what he said to them? He said, the works that you've seen me do, you will do greater works. Think about that. The Lord Jesus had made lame people walk. He had walked on the sea. He had raised up Lazarus from the dead. And he says to these nobodies, these fishermen and these zealots and these tax collectors, you bunch of nobodies are going to do more and greater works in this world than I ever did. There's a lesson here. Our greatest legacy will not be an institution we establish. It won't be a piece of art we create, a piece of music, or a book that we write. It won't be a building with our name on it. Our greatest legacy will be the people whose lives we touch and we train to take our place. We won't get to the second half of the chapter, so let me wrap up with this application. As you get closer to Jordan, find an Elisha. Find some lady, ma'am. Find some young man, sir, and tell him about your beginning. Tell him how the Lord saved you and about the work of grace he did in your life. Tell them about your returning. Let them know yours was not a perfect life, that a point in your life you were called back to God by the grace of God. God used you in spite of you, not because of you. Tell them about the overcoming power of God, about the great victories he did in your life through faith in his word. And when it's time for you to depart, whether by the tomb or by the rapture, you can know that you have invested your life in the life of another person, and if you go through death, that his life or her life will outlive yours. We'll get to the second half of this chapter next week, but let me close with one verse from Solomon. Are you ready? A living dog is better than a dead lion. Did you know that? There aren't many lions left. But all of us can ask the question Elisha asked in this chapter. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And all of us can make a determination to seek the power of God and to live for him in the present. You may not be a lion. Most of the lions are gone. You may consider yourself a living dog. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take very much when the power of God comes upon your life for God to do something extraordinary for you. So here's the application. If you're getting closer to Jordan and you know you are, find an Elijah, an Elisha. If you're here tonight and Jordan seems far off, remember, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And ask the question Elisha asked, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the stories in the Bible that show us your servants at all seasons in their lives. It really was amazing to see Elijah as a young man barge into the palace and confront Ahab. But perhaps it's more amazing to see a man who knows he only has 24 hours left on this earth, and he invested in the life of other people. Would you give us a heart like that? A heart that's determined to pass on to faithful men the things that you've taught us. There are some younger people in this room who desperately need an Elijah. They cry out for it, they seek it. And I pray that all of us would come away with this passage knowing when a lion dies, the God of the lion does not. And great things can happen at any time when people are filled with your power. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.